life that are worth fighting for. And, you know, we think about Veterans Day. I did a little research, you know, because I know they don't teach history in school anymore. A lot of people don't even know who Daniel Boone is. I mean, isn't that a crying shame? But Veterans Day, the history behind that is it began as Armistice Day on November 11th, 1919, 1 year after the end of World War I. And then President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the first Armistice Day, and in 1938, it became a federal holiday. 1954, after World War II and the Korean War, the name was changed to Veterans Day to honor all American veterans. 1968, observance was moved to the fourth Monday in October by the Uniform Monday Holiday Act. So they had an act called the Uniform Monday. I guess they were going to do all the holidays on Monday. But in 1975, Gerald R. Ford signed a law returning it to November 11th, effective in 1978. And so that's what we have for Veterans Day. Now, you know, like I said, leading up to the message, we think about this. Why do we have to have a military? A lot of people wonder, why do we have to have? Well, number one, national security. That's a good reason. National security. We see wars all over the world in different parts of the country. And I remember, man, years ago, I was preaching at Neil Woods, going to be here preaching tonight. I was preaching at his church for a revival meeting, and I was preaching about, talking about Samson, you know, how he could slay all those people. And somehow I got to talking about, you know, we haven't experienced, other than terrorist attacks, we haven't experienced like a military coming against our nation since Revolutionary War, really, anything to amount to anything. So really coming against our nation, I said, you know, how would you feel, when I was in that meeting, I said, how would you feel if another nation came into our country and took over the country? And the way the nation was going about that time, I said, well, you know, that might not be a bad idea, and everybody got to laughing. I said, but no, seriously, you know, if another nation tried to attack us, you know, we have to have a military in place. We can't wait till the last second and say, you know, we're getting under attack. All right, everybody, let's sign up and, you know, get your deer guns out and let's go out there. We're going to have a war. You know, we can't, you know, it wouldn't work. And so, we have to have that. We do have terrorists sometimes, but not, we still need a military in case there would be an attack against our nation. A military is also a deterrence. I mean, when you got the most powerful military in the world, which I think we still do, the other nations think twice before they ruffle our feathers, before they decide to, because they know that it, you know, what we have. Then we have to protect our interests. We talk about protecting the freedoms that we have, and not only the freedoms, but the ideals that we have. We protect those, and then also the resources that we have. We have things, you know, we have to protect the trade routes around our nation, the ports around all of our nation, the ports of entry, shipping lanes that are out in the oceans. We have to do that. We can also use the military, as Donald Trump has successfully done, for military leverage or diplomatic leverage, assist other nations that we want to protect, that we have an interest in. We have a military for that. And, it's kind of ironic, but you have to have a military to keep the peace. You know, we have to have that or not, you know, it wouldn't do it. And so, you know, what I said, like in our message today, there are things in life that's worth fighting for. I don't want another nation to come in and take over, just run over top of us. And we want that. I've lived overseas and I know what it's like. And I was real glad to get home. You know, when the time came, it was okay. It wasn't the end of the world, but that, you know, you won't like the way they do things everywhere else because we're used to the way we do them here. And so, I was glad to get back. Now, let me read our text today, and I think it'll help us along the way, not only, you know, because not everybody's a military veteran, but this will help us. And this is a familiar text for us, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 25, and this had to do with when Goliath had come up against with the Philistines, had come up against the army of Israel. And he said, and the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I was thinking about that. What battle? They was all standing up there quivering in their boots, man. Nobody went down there. What battle are you going to see? And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. I like that. My key statement is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? That's a key verse. So we see the, and like I said, familiar text, kind of self-explanatory. I didn't read every bit of it. But, the Philistines had gathered their armies to battle to come up into Judah, God's country, and come to the battle. And of course, when they saw Goliath, he was 9'9", and I mean, man, he was big, and he was defying and cursing Israel, and it wasn't any battle going on. Israel was standing up there shaking in their boots. But think about that. What were they supposed to do? If an army came up to defy us and our country and our laws, what are we going to do? If we don't, just roll over and play dead, are we going to go and fight? We're going to have to go and fight. I want to, but we want to protect what we have. Nobody wants to go to war. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to do those things. But there are things that's worth fighting for. And so, that's true in a lot of areas of life, not just in those things. But here's what I'm thinking about. What our military fights for is it's a worthy cause. We've been in wars where we were trying to help other nations out. Now, those other nations may have benefited us or may not have, but, we were trying to preserve freedoms or our ideal in democracy, those type things. But I want to tell you this, what I want to tell us. There's a greater cause to fight for than that. There's a greater cause to fight for in this world. It's a greater cause than freedom. It's greater cause than our flag. It's the glory of God. Amen. These Philistines were defying the armies of the living God, the true God. And I mean, even today, listen, there's a cause, there's something worth fighting for more than all the things, and I'm glad we have those things. I am, but there's a greater cause, and it's the battle for your soul. I told that lady I met out in Colorado when I was witnessing to her when I was on the elk hunting trip here last month. Whatever month it was, month before last, I said, the most valuable thing that you have, the most precious thing that you and I have is our soul. Man, I'm telling you what, man, our soul is so, so valuable. I mean, what would a man give? The Bible asks the question, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? If you could gain the whole world and lose your soul, what would it profit? That's what the Bible says. What would be the profit? And what would a man give in exchange for his whole soul? I'm telling you, he'd give everything for his soul. That is the most valuable thing that you and I possess is our soul, because it's eternal. Everything else is temporary, but our soul is eternal. And I'm going to tell you what, so we think about something worth fighting for. It's number one, the glory of God. The second thing, it's the battle for your own soul and the souls of your children and the souls of your grandchildren. I'm going to tell you what, this is something worth fighting for, man. We need to, quit being so, I got a million words in my mind that are zipping around in there, but what I want to, but just so pathetic fits. So being so pathetic about our families when it comes to the things of God. I mean, here's your children, man. They've got a soul, man, and it's going to spend eternity somewhere too. And man, we need to start, getting the bull by the horns. I mean, when we have a military, sometimes it's for defense. But I'm telling you what, other times it's for offense. I always like that. Well, what if somebody's bigger than you? Hit them in the mouth first. You know what? Everybody's got a plan. Mike Tyson used to say that. Everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And the plan goes out the window. If somebody bigger than me is coming and I think they're going to do me harm, I'm going to get the first shot. I might be the only one I get, but I'm going to get one of them in there, right? And then sometimes we got to be on the aggressive thing. When it comes to our family, we don't sit back and let the world take our children away, take our kids away. Listen, the world, the flesh, the devil's all after the souls, your soul and the souls of your children, all of them, man. And it's time to more get riled up about that, man, and get in a fight about that. And like I said, not everybody here is a military veteran. But when you got saved, huh, you signed up for the army of God. Huh? And I'm going to tell you what with the army, man. I mean, I don't never remember when the ship was getting ready to sail, if the captain come out there and, oh, say, hey, Daniel Boone, let me ask you something. We was thinking about sailing today. We were going to go out and, you know, we're going to go out on maneuvers. We're going to drag some, we drug targets around for other people to shoot at. That was a lot of fun. We're going to take some targets out. Is everything all right? I mean, is your agenda fitting in this deal right here? Or have you got something to do? Are you going to be able to go, or should we wait for you? I don't ever remember nobody coming down there and asking me that. It was get your carcass, and they didn't say carcass. Get your carcass on board. We are pulling out. We're leaving, man. You know, you were underneath somebody else's orders, right? Now we're enlisted in God's army, man, and I'm telling you what, we're a worthier cause than any of us fought for, and that is the glory of God, and we're fighting for our children's. But you know what? We've enlisted, whether you liked it or not. And if you're saved, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you're a veteran of God's army.
Amen.
We're in an army. I mean, look at the terminology in the Bible. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God, right? The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Man, I mean, you know, it's all military terms because Christianity, it's not passive. It's a fight. It's a war. It's a war. If you've been saved any amount of time, you know it too, right? You know it too. And so we've enlisted. Now, you know, and we're a veteran. You know, we talked about this before. You know, in military term, they have a term called AWOL. That's absent without leave. And then you get in trouble for that, man. You end up in the brig. When I'm in the Navy, is in the brig. You can get locked up to that. And then we also have inactive veterans. Some of us are inactive as far as we've done our military time. Then there's retired. Some people are retired from being in the military. We have retired veterans. But none of those should be in God's army. Shouldn't nobody be absent without leave? Shouldn't anybody be inactive? And if you are in God's army inactive, you're insubordinate. Another word, I can alliterate it, right? You don't really retire because the battle won't stop. You're gonna be in this army forever, right?
Amen.
And none of these things should exist in God's army. But these Philistines, the Bible tells us that they defied the army of the living God. And Goliath was down there. I didn't read all that, but it came up before that. Goliath was out there, I think it was like for a month, 30 days or something. He was going out there every day, and he was shaking his fist and cursing the Israelites and saying, you know, really, your God doesn't mount to a hill of beans. I'm paraphrasing that. You know, your God's not anything. You know, come on down here and fight me. And they were like, they were afraid. And Saul was the biggest man in the Israeli army. He was the king. He was taller than everybody else, but he wasn't 9'9". And everybody was up there, and nobody would go down there and fight. And so they were defying God. Now look at the world we live in today. What's this world doing? Shaking its fist in the face of God. Oh, you can't pray in school. You can't stop me from praying in school.
Amen.
We may not be organized, but I can pray, right? Huh? We're not going to have prayer in school. We ain't going to have a manger scene on a government property. We got to get the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. Had a big lawsuit about that with that judge down in Georgia, I think Alabama somewhere. We're going to take all these things, shaking its fist. We're going to pass laws that are against God's laws. Huh? I mean, we got the sexes confused. We got marriage confused. We got genders confused, man. Everything's confused when God's got it all sorted out. We're just shaking our fists in the face of God. That's what the world, not necessarily you and I, shouldn't be. But the world is. Man, this is a battle. And what are we doing? We're the army, right? Huh? We're the ones with the truth, man. We got the gospel, man. We can go out and lead people to Christ, man. Tell people, get them saved, man. That's the problem. Well, we could go, we could spend, have a field day in Washington, D.C. Huh? Right there in Congress. Huh? Yeah, man, I'm telling you what, man, just think if all the nation, all the leaders of our nation were saved, man, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, and they were up there leading this nation. We wouldn't be on the path we're on. No, we wouldn't be on the path we're on right now. But this is it, man, but it's worth fighting for. And it's just like one, you know, like sometimes it's hand-to-hand combat in military, one-on-one. Man, that's how you're going to win people to Christ. Very few people get saved in a service like this. Every once in a while, somebody will come down the altar and say, hey, man, I need to get saved. And, hey, I'll lead them to the Lord. That's it. I've led more people to the Lord just talking, me and them, than all the other ones combined. You can go to big meetings and all that. Hey, that's good. But you get down there one-on-one, and I can't do it all. See, you know, what am I going to stand up against? One other person. I might not even make it through that. Right? But when we got an army, huh? When we all are doing it, we're all fighting. We're all trying to win somebody. We're snatching somebody out of the devil's army, out of his hands. I mean, that's what, you know, that's it. And so, you know what? This world is shaking its fist in the face of God and God's people. And the world, there's part of the world is out there watching, and they need to see who's greater. And David, he was there. He said, listen, man, you know how the rest of the story went. Saul said, well, here, take my armor. That's all the worldly armor. No, he said, I haven't tried it out. I haven't tested it. I'm not going to do it. He got him a few stones and a sling. That's what he was used to using. And he said, here he was. And he wasn't under boy. They figure he might have been about 14 years old right there. He's going, I'll go down there. He said, man, listen, I got gout on my side, man. I'm going to go down there. And he slew Goliath, man, and all the rest of these guys that were warriors stood up there, and they found out who was the greatest God. The world sees that. The world's watching now. The world wants to see who's the greater God. Who's going to win in your life? Who's winning in your life? Let me watch. Huh? There's old so-and-so. I know they go down there to that Valley View Baptist Church, and I know they go all the time. They talk that stuff. Let's see. Old Sunday's rolling around. I see they're not going to church. No, they got the kids. They're going to the pool. Yeah, we see. Who's got the greater God, the world or God, huh? They never talked to me about Jesus. They never tell me nothing about nothing. I heard them screaming at the kids out the window the other day. I heard some words coming out of their mouth. I don't know, huh? I mean, you know, the world's watching, right? The world wants to see who's got the greatest God. How important is God to you? Huh? The world's watching for that. Oh, you can say it. You can have a Bible on the coffee table collecting dust, huh, in the world, and never use it, never read it, never look at it. What's the world see? They say, well, you know what? Your God don't look very important to you. Why should it be important to me? And so when we see the world winning against God's people, what is the world to think? Huh? They think the world is greater than God. That's what they think. That's what was upsetting David more than anything. He said, isn't there a cause? What are y'all doing? Huh? But see, they didn't know the Lord like David knew the Lord. They had a salvation problem, what I think most of them had. Especially Saul. There's a cause. And so I want to talk about that cause when we think about it today. We got physical combat. We know that. We know about army, military people. Y'all know about that. God has an army. God has an army. You know why God has an army? Because we, Christians, we have enemies. We have enemies. We got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three, we know that the Bible tells it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And, you know, when you read in the Old Testament, you go down through the Old Testament, and I've had people ask me questions about it. All kind of battles, man. There's places where God said, listen, I want you to go in the city. I want you to kill every man, woman, and child. And all the animals. That sounds so harsh, man. God is love, right? Mm-hmm, but he hates sin. He hates sin. Now, you think, well, it seems harsh. Now, here's the thing with God. God's omniscient. God knows all things, and he can see down the road, and he knows what happens if the enemy doesn't get wiped out, what the enemy's going to do down the road. He can see that. We don't know that. But God would send them and tell them to wipe them out. Now, we think about this. I mean, why didn't, you know, you can always ask yourself, well, why doesn't God just, I wonder this now. Sometimes I see some of these people, you know, there's a few in Congress, man, boom, boom, boom. If I was God, man, poof, 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 you know. Why doesn't God do that? Or you see, like, you hear about bad things people do. People even, they've gone into church meetings like this, man, and people have gotten killed, and they've gone into Christian schools, and they got killed. And we go, why didn't God stop the person that was going in there? You know, you look in the book of Nehemiah when they were trying to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and God instructed them in this. He said, listen what you do. He said, you work with one hand, and you got your sword or your spear in the other hand. They had a weapon in the other hand while they worked. Well, why did, if God was just going to protect them without using them, you know, why didn't he just do that? I mean, I guess what I'm simplifying, why didn't God just say, okay, I'm going to put this, we pray, you know, the Lord put a hedge around about us. I like old Mark Lowry. He's kind of a comedian, a Christian comedian. He talks about that. He said, a hedge? Put a hedge around me? He said, ain't nothing but a bush. He said, I want to put a wall, you know, a stone wall around me. We're asking for God to put a hedge about us. He said, that ain't nothing but a bush. But you know, why didn't God do that? Well, he told them, listen, because, you know, there's a reason why he did that. They, you know, the faith and action always have to go together. See, you wouldn't learn a cotton picking thing if God just took care of it all. God works through us, right? Now listen, so does the devil, right? He does the opposite of what God does. But here's what it does. We find out that faith and action have to go together. It teaches us this, that we have to be vigilant. It teaches us that we have to be vigilant and we have to watch. That's the Bible tells us that, to watch, right? We have to watch. Well, if God's just going to do it all, we wouldn't have to watch, right? So then our faith wouldn't be seen in any action. You know, we have to not only watch against physical threats, but then there's spiritual threats. That's our biggest danger right now is spiritual one. And listen, so God chose to work through human beings, and the devil does as well. When it teaches us teamwork as well. I mean, teamwork. No man in Christianity is an island. I hear people all the time, well, you know, I'm saved. I just don't believe you ought to go to church. I'm just going to float around out here and do my own thing. Like I said earlier, one person doing their own thing, you're not going to do much. There's enough of us, you know, three or four people came in here after us. Four people came in here after us. I think we could take care of it. But if you're by yourself and you get attacked by four people, you know, you might not do so well. So it shows us the same thing, teamwork. And so, you know, God works, in our active participation. He works in that. That's why I think this is why God said, listen, church. That's why this isn't a man-made institution. Man's messed it up plenty, but this is not a man-made institution. Church is God's idea. You know, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. Why does he not want you to forsake the assembly? Because you need the church. Huh? The church needs you, right? But you need the church. We need to be around other believers, man. Get away from the clabberheads that are out there in the world and get around people that believe. And there's strength in numbers, and then we learn, we grow, and we're an army and not an individual. And so that's why God has the military, and his active members there. So we have physical combat. The second thing, we have spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Man, you know, so why do we have a battle? Because Satan wants your soul. And God doesn't, and God wants your soul. Right? There's that struggle right there. And like I said, the greatest thing we have, nothing more valuable than our soul. And this is more important than anything else. Nothing's going to matter at the end of our life. Amen. How much money you made, how many houses you built, how much land you bought, how many deer you killed. None of this is going to matter when you're down there. It's funny. Margie, I was talking to Margie the other day, you know, about the house over here and the land and all that. And she said, you know, it's funny when you get, she goes, I don't care about it. I don't care about it anymore. I don't worry about it. I said, I walk in there, I feel like a stranger. She said, it's not really important to me. I mean, she's 93 years old. She could still drive if she wanted to. We don't want her to. She could still drive. 93 years old. What do you think really matters when you're 93 years old? What are you worried about? Your priorities all change. Most of us that are getting any, you can kind of see it. I can see it. I can see that. Huh? It changed. What's going to matter when you get to the end of the deal, man? You're at the end of the road. You're on the last mile of the way. What do you think you're going to be worried about? Where are your souls? Where are your soul? You know, if you have a relationship with Jesus, there's nothing more important than that. All the other things will fall away. So I'll tell you what, we need to fight. You know, we need to fight for God. We need to fight for His glory, and then we fight for the souls of men. The other night, I mean, every once in a while, how many of you ever had a dream? Like, sometimes you have a dream that just really sticks out. It's not like any other dream. It's like a really real dream, or it's just something about it. Well, the other night I had this dream, and I woke up. I told Sherry about it. I said, you know, I was trying to read. I know God used to work in dreams, and some people say He doesn't still. I don't know. Anyway, but I was trying to read, well, what did it mean? What did it really mean? And I dreamed I was in some water. It was really clear water, and I was underwater. And there was this other guy, and he was a little bit above me. He was a little bit from the top, and he's falling down, and he's like drowning. And I could see the bubbles like coming out of his mouth, and I was thinking, man, I've got it. But he was a pretty good sized guy, tall fella. And there was other people in the water. I could see them, and they weren't doing anything. They're all just sitting in there floating, kind of underwater, looking at the guy. And man, I swam over to him, and I thought, man, I see the bubbles were starting to come out of his mouth. So I grabbed him around the waist, and I thought, well, if I can push him up high enough, I was kicking my feet. You know how you're doing, but you're underwater, and you're trying to push on somebody bigger than you. If I could get his head out of the water, I'm going to get his head out of the water. And I said something to the other people. I said, hey, you know, y'all don't, you know, do something. And I pushed the guy up out of there, and I don't know if he got a breath, and somehow in the dream, you know how things change. He was on it was like a concrete thing. And I turned him over on his side, and I was trying to get the water out. And they were saying he's dead, and I listened to his heart, and I could hear his heart was beating really fast. I said, no, he's got a heartbeat. I got to get him breathing. And started trying to do that, and then I woke up and all that. And I thought about that, and I said, I don't know what that means. But I was sitting there trying to think in the spiritual sense. You know, I don't know if it has anything to do with it or had something to do with what I ate before I went to bed. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, I thought about it this way, man, but there's people that are really dying. They're dying and they're drowning. And here we are as a church floating around there looking at them dropping off into hell. Sometimes even our own family members, we're looking at them, our children and grandchildren. And there they are. And you know, what are we doing? We're just out there floating in the water with them and not doing anything. And we're giving up. I said, that's what I told the people in the dream. I said, don't give up. Don't give up. Let's get this guy. Let's help him, save him. You know, I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but it fit. So I thought that, you know, I just thought about it. It could fit. Don't give up the fight, man. Don't give up the fight. This world's fighting for you. And the world's not going to give up. And the devil's not going to give up fighting for you, for your soul or your children's soul. Don't quit. No, don't quit. Don't retire. Don't go inactive. Don't go AWOL. Get on your knees, man. I tell you what, I'd be in prayer every single day for my children, for my family. I am for y'all. Everybody, pray the fervent, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then there's an inward battle, Romans 7:23. But I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That word law there means principle. There's another principle, and that's the reality of the flesh, the old nature. It's ever present, and it does two things. It wages a war against the law of the believer's mind, and it makes him a prisoner of the law of sin that works within him. Those two things are constantly, we always have a battle with the flesh. And it constantly mounts a military attack against our new nature, our old nature does. And it's trying to get the victory, trying to gain control of our actions. And I'm going to tell you what you learn, and this is, I've said this with you before, but the Christian life is an impossibility to live. You can't do it. You can't do it. Well, what do? You surrender. Wave the white flag. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives within me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Huh? I'm dead. How much fighting can a dead man do? Huh? But Christ lives within me, right? The Christian life is lived when we surrender our will and our to Him, and He lives His life through you. And that's the only way you can live the Christian life and be successful. It's Christ living in you. That's the only way. And if you fail all the time, it's one of two things. You're not saved and Christ is not in you, or you're not surrendered and you're fighting against God's will, your own self. Surrender to Christ. Be crucified with him. That's why the Bible tells us to take our cross up daily. Why? Because we got a battle daily. We got a battle of flesh daily. And the flesh is going to raise his old head up today. And it's going to raise his old head up tomorrow and the whole time. Paul told Timothy this, 1 Timothy, almost done. In 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're in the greatest battle in the history of the universe as Christians in this spiritual battle. It's the longest battle in the history of the universe. It's the most important battle in the history of the universe. We do know the final outcome. We know the outcome. But Satan is still after them souls. He's still after those souls of those that haven't been saved. Now, here's one thing. If you're saved, Satan can't get your soul.
Amen.
But you can still lose the battle with the flesh and the world. You got the war won, but you can still lose the battle with the flesh and the soul. But I'm going to tell you what it's worth. Our soul is worth fighting for. The souls of other people, these people that we go to war all the time for people our country, we went to Vietnam to help them, not for us, right? We've done that, the Monroe Act. That's what we do, police the world. We go all over the world fighting for those people, right? Well, listen, there's people lost all over the world. All over this country, they're lost. We need to fight for the souls of those people as well. Amen. God's army. Amen. I hope you're saved today. Paul, come on up. And if you're not saved, get that matter settled, man. And I'll tell you what, Satan wants your soul. He don't, listen, you know, Satan don't mind if you go to church. He doesn't mind if you have a Bible. He don't even mind if you read it. He don't mind if you pray. But he just don't want you to do anything. He don't want you to get saved. But if he gets you, after that, he just gets you, just be AWOL. Just be inactive military. Huh? Just be retired military. He don't mind that, because then you're not doing anything for God, right? You're anything for God. And he'll talk you out of being saved. He'll tell you you're saved when you're not. I know the Holy Spirit won't put the invitation into God's hands.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitation this morning will be hymn number 97, I Need Thee Every Hour. Let's stand together. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord.